It's hard to imagine a greater miracle. A farmer tills the soil, and tiny, tiny seeds fall into the ground. They're buried beneath the dirt, lost to the eye, presumed to be dead by the natural mind. Weeks pass. Suddenly a tiny shoot forces its way through that crusty land. And then another, and then another. The stems begin to grow. Stronger they grow, greener they grow, taller they grow. A few more weeks pass. Soon an entire field becomes a wonderland of life. As far as the eye can see, from that seemingly insignificant handful of seeds, the whole countryside is alive with grain. Thousands of miles away, months later, a family of five on the brink of starvation sits down to eat their first meal in days. That meal came from that seed. It came from that field. Miracle? Beyond a doubt. It is called the miracle of multiplication. And it is the realization of a principle that Jesus so clearly explained in John 12:24, where he said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." It's the phenomenon of the seed, the miracle of multiplication. And it is, to say the least, an awesome thing to see a tiny seed turn into an ocean of strength. But as miraculous as that is, God designed that seed for a far deeper purpose than that. God designed seed, you'll remember, primarily to teach spiritual truth. For he designed that seed to be a picture of the Word of God. And the harvest of that seed to be a picture of the miracle of multiplication that takes place when the seed of the Word falls into the soil of a human heart. We've been examining in some detail, maybe in more detail than most of you would like, the Master's amazing word picture of the process and the principle of multiplication. To some, it is called the parable of the soil. We have chosen to call it the parable of the seed because the common denominator throughout the whole story is the seed of the Word of God. It's the seed that possesses the life. It's the seed that possesses the growth. It's the seed that holds the key to the harvest. However, there are some things that can keep the seed from accomplishing its goal, and that's the crux of this most unusual story that God himself shared with this group of bewildered followers of his. But it was more than a story. It was a window through which a man could peer and observe spiritual truth. And even more than that, it was a pattern through which the disciples and we as well could look to come to understand what all the parables were all about. You may remember how it happened. The Master gathered the disciples around and he told them a story. It was really a quite simple story. And in the story, a farmer planted some seed. There was no indication he was a careless farmer, but as always is the case, some of the seed fell by the side of the road, and immediately the birds of the air came and snatched it away. You may remember still more of the seed fell on soil, but soil that proved to be somewhat shallow, and though it began to grow, as soon as the heat of the sun beat down on it, it withered and died because it had never developed roots. The third part of the seed fell on some reasonably good soil, and it began to grow, but as it grew, weeds were allowed to grow up with it. And before long, the weeds choked the seed, and it died. But fortunately, there was still more seed. It fell on good soil. And Jesus says, it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And then he paused, and with great authority, he tenderly etched the words of that parable into a portrait of truth. He made the spiritual switch, if you will, and he lovingly turned a simple story into a powerhouse of information. Here's what he said. He said, the seed is a picture of the Word of God. He said that you and I are the sowers, and we're to sow the seed. He said, some of the seed we sow, as it did in the story, is going to fall by life's roadsides. It'll fall into hearts that have no understanding. And before anything can happen, the birds of the air will come and snatch it away. And then he added quite clearly, the birds of the air represent Satan. He said some of the seed, though, is going to fall on soil, but the soil is going to prove to be too shallow because the hearer has no roots. And when the heat of persecution or adversity beats down into his or her life, they'll give up. He said more of the soil is going to fall on soil that's thorny, filled with weeds, and it'll be likened to the lives of those who take the word and start out like gangbusters, if you please, and they start out strong, but they don't tend to the gardens of their lives. They let the distractions of this world and the futility of a temporal value system and the lust of besetting sins crowd into their lives, and it chokes the word, and they lose their fruitfulness. So God has painted on the canvas of Scripture a life-size portrait of seed that doesn't grow. Up until now, we've learned a lot about wasted seed and bad soil and fruitless farming. And if the parable stopped there, it would seem to us to have a very negative message. But you see, the unproductive seed isn't the heart of the parable. It's the preface to the parable. The heart of the parable comes in the last phrase, and lest we get caught up in what doesn't grow, we better take a good hard look this week and next at those final words. That's what Jesus said this, some of that seed now, listen, some of that seed's actually going to fall into good soil. You say, wow, that's a relief. And look what's going to happen to it. It's going to grow up. And then it's going to multiply, and it's going to bring forth results. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And when Jesus had said these things, he said to them, now listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then Jesus called his group together and he explained what he meant. He said, now those that receive the seed on good soil are those who, upon hearing the word with honest and good hearts, welcome it, understand it, hold it fast, and with patience bear fruit and indeed bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I want us to look at the principle of the miracle of multiplication. Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, I want you to listen. The miracle isn't that some of the seed didn't make it to the harvest. That's to be expected. The miracle is some of the seed falls into soil that will accept it. And once it does, God's divine law of multiplication goes into effect, and from nothing comes everything. From tiny seeds of spiritual truth blossom a crop that grows and grows and grows. See, the miracle of miracles is the message of multiplication. It's God taking soil, the likes of my heart and the likes of your heart, and using that, that takes the seed of the word, pours it into our lives, and produces fruit adequate to feed the world spiritually. That's the miracle. You and I are the miracle. And that's the message of this parable. So let's explore what Jesus meant by the miracle of multiplication. And let's stop before we're through and bow in awe and adoration before God who can do a thing like that. Well, we had to have a title. So we call it the miracle of multiplication. So then we have to have an outline. And everything needs to start with an M. M stands for meaningless in this case. It really doesn't have anything to do with anything, but I thought it would look a little better than none. Anyhow, if you're really into outlines, here's one. The message, the miracle, the methods, and the mentality of multiplication. But please ignore it. It doesn't mean a thing. Now, the whole parable leads up to this climactic conclusion. Unproductive soil has been painted in detail like a dark background on a painting, which if you see it by itself, it seems ominous. But when you see it as a backdrop, it just gives brilliance to the lighter colors that make up the foreground. The three kinds of soil that don't produce fruit are given to us to remind us of what we'll be missing if we don't give the soil its chance and the seed its chance. But they're not the highlight. Like a haunting prelude, they simply prepare our hearts for the melody. The melody is the melody of multiplication. It's the song of fruitfulness penned by the Spirit of God on the canvas of Scripture to give us some encouragement, to give us a sense of purpose, to give us a humility coupled with power that you and I, believe it or not, are the chosen vessels of a sovereign God to take the word and broadcast it into the soil of hungry lives and then to watch the sheer miracle of multiplication take place until a spiritual harvest ensues. It's a miracle. You know it's a miracle. It's a miracle in two ways, primarily. First of all, you're a miracle. You knew that. You are a miracle of transforming multiplication. Now think about it. The fact that God reached down from heaven and using the imperfect vessels around you somehow communicated to you the living word is a miracle. Your heart opened and the miracle multiplied. You asked Jesus Christ to come into your house. At that instant, all of eternity entered time so that for all of your time you could experience eternity. God entered your life personally. A tiny seed it was. And yet day by day, if you've been faithful to the word, your life has been changing. Little by little, your bitterness has been dissolving in an ocean of love. Little by little, your anger has been disappearing, being replaced with patience and kindness. Little by little, your habits that held you captive have become captive themselves to the Spirit of God. Your language is changing. Your appetites are changing. Your reason for living is changing. You find yourself loving people you never could have loved before. You find yourself helping people you never would have helped before. You find yourself caring in ways you never would have cared before. You find prejudices crumbling, vengeance disappearing, insensitivity being destroyed by a measure of compassion. You're not the same, and you never will be again. It's the miracle of multiplication. What began as a tiny seed in your heart at conversion has spread into every facet of your life until now you're a walking, talking expression of Jesus Christ, and becoming more so every day. Every day you live, the shock waves extend further into the recesses of your life. It's a miracle. It's the miracle of multiplication. Sure, you fall. Sure, you have problems. But my friends, you go back and look at your life, B.C., and fall down on your face and realize who you are. It's a miracle. It's the miracle of multiplications. And there's an even greater miracle taking place, or as great a miracle, it's the miracle of missionary multiplication. You see, God didn't transform you in order to put you into an eternal deep freeze and keep you from spoiling till He was ready to take you home. He saved you to use you. He saved you to send you. You're to be an ambassador to a foreign land, commissioned and sent by the King to be His representative in a world that doesn't speak your language, doesn't understand your message, and doesn't even know your King exists. So it's not to be a hobby. It's to be your vocation. You're an ambassador for Christ, and you're to admonish all you meet. I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now I know, I can hear the murmuring going on in your spirit. If you're like I am, you're saying, yeah, I may be an ambassador, but boy, I'm not a good one. I can't preach, can't teach, can't disciple, can't even witness without swallowing my tongue and forgetting my verses. I may be an ambassador, but I'm not on the first string. I'm not even listed in the lineup. My friend, the purpose of this lesson this morning is once and for all to put an end to that kind of thinking. You are who you are because of who lives in you, not because of what you can do. You are multiplying. Maybe not the way you'd like to, maybe not visibly, maybe not in a way that's as measurable in this performance-oriented Christian community of ours, and that may be good. But the chances are you are multiplying in spite of yourself, and when you get to heaven, you may be surprised at the army of saints who are there because of you. You may be surrounded by people even today whose testimonies stem from your life, and you may not even know it. You may well be walking down the streets of heaven one day and have someone come up to you and say, thank you, beloved, for sowing the seed. You are responsible for an ocean of believers. And after you pick yourself up off the floor of heaven, recoiling in disbelief because you never considered yourself a soul winner or a disciple maker, oh, you went to seminars, but nothing happened. You went door-to-door witnessing and only got your nose bumped by doors that closed in your face. And then this one who was so grateful explains. And the explanation may go something like this. He said, my friend, you see, I'm an evangelist. 35,000 people came to Christ in 1 year through my preaching. But I came to Christ through the witness of a Sunday school teacher in a little town 30 miles from where you live. The teacher of that class was a friend of your daughter's. Your daughter came to Christ through your faithful witness and your faithfulness in exposing her to truth. When she went to college, she witnessed to her roommate. Her roommate later married and moved away and began to teach a class of 5 very hard to manage 7-year-olds in a little country church. I was one of those 5. You see, I'm in the kingdom because you cared enough to share Christ with your child. I'm in the kingdom because your child cared enough to share Christ with their roommate. And I'm in the kingdom because that roommate cared enough to lovingly, consistently teach truth to squirming, squealing children. Beloved, you're my great-grandmother in Christ. And those thousands upon thousands you see gathered over there who came to Christ through my ministry are your offspring. It all happened through the miracle of multiplication. Now, I am aware that this portion of the lesson may be difficult to understand and may be misunderstood by some, but I hope not. But nevertheless, I think it's essential because there's an ocean of discouraged believers out there who have come to see themselves as second-class citizens in the kingdom because they don't necessarily conform to the evangelical systems of our day. They become victims of a new kind of legalism that's sweeping through the body of Christ. Like all forms of legalism, it denies and defies all forms of legalism until it establishes its own. And it's developed from fruitfulness, from visible victories. Therefore, it's hard to refute. Problem's not in its success. The problem's in its exclusiveness. Because what some of us have done is this. We've taken whatever has worked in terms of methods, and we've deified the methods until only those that do it that way are really spiritual. And boy, have we limited God. It's unconscious in its condemnation, but deadly. Because those it leaves in its wake are two classes of people. Those who are discouraged because they just don't measure up. And those who become arrogant or think they're spiritual supermen because they do. Now in the parable, the sower was virtually unable to tell which seed was going to produce fruit. There were some things that we as the sowers were to be certain to do as we sowed. We were to look out for the seed snatcher. We were to be certain to develop roots. We were to tend the garden lest the weeds of subtlety or greed or besetting sins would choke it out. And then we were to sow, and we were to leave the results up to the hands of a sovereign God, the only one who makes seed grow. Now, I don't believe Jesus was patenting a system for sowing seeds. I don't believe he was mimeographing a 12 spiritual laws for sowing. I believe he was outlining instead principles for a healthy crop. And I think it's important as we think about it that we understand three things. The diversity of the body of Christ. We're not all the same. Praise God. The creativity of our God. He doesn't do everything the same. Praise God. And the deceptiveness of the enemy. He wants God to limit us to systems. He wants us to put the power of God into a formula so we can limit God to that system. Now, I believe in that from scriptural perspective, there are a variety of ways God multiplies seed, both in winning the lost and in discipling the saved. And we don't have time but to mention three or four of them this morning, but I hope it may be a sense of encouragement to us to realize how many there are. Incidentally, the terms are not scriptural, as you can see. First, there are the kingdom movers and shakers. You don't find that in your concordance. These are the guys and gals who occupy the limelight of the Christian community. Their names are household words. They are mass multipliers. They may be media evangelists or well-known pastors. They may be leaders of Christian organizations or well-known authors or visible seminary professors or teachers that travel teaching seminars. Their ministry may be right on or way off. But whatever, nonetheless, their visibility makes them multipliers. Whatever they say, thousands respond to. Whatever they do, millions react to. And most of the rest of us envy them, don't we? We turn on the TV or we settle down in a congregation and we imagine in heaven they're going to have crowns so large they're going to have assistants following them around to help them put them on. And they're going to have to build a patio in their mansion just to house their admirers. We may be surprised. The second category of multipliers are eyeballers. Now, eyeballers are men and women who think that the primary method or the only method of multiplication is one-on-one discipleship where one guy meets another guy at Jim's coffee shop or Sam's diner to review their verses and talk about the progress. They witness one-on-one, they disciple one-on-one, and it is proved to be perhaps the most effective, overtly at least, principle known to produce fruit. And if God has gifted you in that area and enabled you to multiply your life one-on-one, you are privileged indeed. For many reasons. For one, you're going to be able to measure your fruitfulness in changed lives. But be sure you realize that isn't the only way. And please be careful, because that technique, though it's the most effective, also becomes the most dangerous if you're not careful. And the dangers are these. One, be careful not to produce tunnel vision Christians. People who see the whole body of Christ through your system or through your life. And be sure to expose them to other parts of the body of Christ, lest you produce your weakness as well as your strengths. Or lest they attach themselves to you rather than Christ, saying, I am Paul, or I am of Apollos. The dangers there, you see, of producing clone your own Christians, reproducing your personality as well as your concepts. And thirdly, if you're not careful, spiritual pride is the primary product of this kind of relationship. Now, one-on-one is still the most visibly effective method of multiplying. But unless you keep your perspective as you do it, you may experience short-range growth in multiplication followed by a season of spiritual arrogance that defies God's ability to continue to use you. Because always that which is most fruitful becomes most vulnerable in Satan's eyes. There's a third kind of multiplier. We might call him the flashlight Christian. This is the guy or gal who has a difficult time expressing his faith or her faith, but has so allowed Christ to infuse his or her life that the demonstrable difference in their character quietly draws others to Jesus. It's an interesting experience, many of you have had it, to sit in a room and ask people to stand up and share their testimony. There will always be some who heard the gospel in an evangelistic meeting. There will always be some who heard the gospel at where they worked. There will always be some who heard the gospel at church. Some who heard it on the radio. There'll always be some who were touched one-on-one. And there'll always be some, it seems, who were touched simply through reading the scriptures on their own. But if you're like I am, you're simply amazed at how many people stand up and say, I was in this situation and someone's life was there I could not explain. I couldn't explain it away. There was a difference. There was a quality. So they had something I just had to have. Now, the words may vary, but the reality is always consistent. Few things multiply the gospel more than a changed life. And some of you here who are so down on yourselves because you're not a mover and shaker or a clone your owner may be missing the mark. God may have enabled you just through the Christ-likeness of your character to touch a life which will touch a life which will touch a life which will change the world. Don't be taken in by those who would rubber stamp the gospel. It is possible to be a multiplier and never be known. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let them see Christ in you and give God the glory. Flashlight Christians. What a way to multiply the seed. And then there are closet Christians. Now don't misunderstand the phrase, please. By closet Christians, I mean those who don't feel comfortable on life's platforms, but who often rather feel drawn to life's prayer closets to intercede, to agonize for others. Now, we're not going to know till we get to heaven how many of us are in the kingdom or how many of us are growing, because there's somebody out there who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. But I'm going to tell you one thing. We're going to be amazed. The stories abound, those that we know about, of the really visible success stories in the Christian kingdom who are there because somebody in the waking hours of every day would not rest until the courts of heaven had been bombarded with prayers on their behalf. I believe Billy Graham would be the first to tell you, he's a great man, but I believe he'd be the first to tell you that his power comes from the prayers of the thousands or the millions who pray for him every day. And how many of us today in this room are saved or are growing because a godly grandmother or a caring mother or a faithful teacher or friend prayed and prayed and prayed until the wall around our hearts broke down and God got through? So if you're a closet Christian, keep it up. Don't stop. When I get a letter saying somebody's praying for me regularly, I can't help but begin to weep, begin to bow my head before a sovereign God in worship. What a privilege to be prayed for like that. That, you see, is the ministry of multiplication. So the miracle is not that some of the seed fails to grow. The miracle is that an omnipotent God takes the seed that does fall on good soil and, using every conceivable method, every conceivable kind of Christian, in every conceivable walk of life, takes it and multiplies it until it produces 30, 60, 100 times its weight. You may be saying, "Yo, that may be true, but I'm not experiencing the harvest like Joe is, like Mary is." So I just want you to remember these three things in closing when you think about multiplication. Number one, remember that Scripture calls some to sow and some to water and some to reap. And it doesn't give a greater level of importance to any of the three. Now, I don't know which job God has given you, but He's the one that gives the increase, so it really doesn't matter. And we lose sight of that because we're such a numbers-oriented people. Secondly, remember, the harvest isn't here anywhere. Anyway, it's in heaven. And you can't possibly tell how fruitful your life is until you get to heaven. You have no way of knowing about the evangelist who got saved by the Sunday school teacher that your daughter led to Christ. It's just as well. That way you can't steal the glory from God. And remember, thirdly, you can't be rewarded in both places. And some of those who see such fruitfulness here and begin to revel in it will have nothing to show for all their ministering when they get to heaven. Because when they gloried here, they had their reward. So I beg you, quietly go about doing the work of the ministry wherever God has placed you, and do it the way God has equipped you. He didn't make any mistakes. If you're a mover and shaker in the Christian world, just humble yourself that God could use the likes of you and stay faithful. If you're an eyeball-to-eyeball Christian, praise God and be faithful, but don't fall into the trap of cloning God's methods and limiting God's power. If God has transformed you and used your life to shine in the darkness, then just keep the lens clean and remember, He's the light, not you. God has called you to be an intercessor, though the nights be long and the accolades few. Don't lose heart. God has prepared for you a crown the rest of us couldn't wear if we had it. You too are involved in the ministry of multiplication. So, beloved, just tend to the soil of your life. And then let God be Himself in you. I promise you one thing. If you let Him, He'll multiply Himself through you in ways you never could have imagined. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And one day, even what has been done in secret will be rewarded openly. You're going to be amazed on that day. You're going to be humbled on that day. But you're going to worship on that day at the incredible power in the seed and at the incredible faithfulness of the one who gives the increase. To Him and to Him alone be praise and honor and glory forever. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, we don't understand it. But You've chosen to take the likes of us and with the seed of Your word to multiply it into a world that doesn't even understand what's going on. And Father, we're the sowers and we don't understand either. We'd like to clone it all. We'd like to put it in little boxes and tie it with a ribbon and name it. Instead of just relaxing and letting You be Yourself and thanking You that You made us as You did. Some of us here this morning need to praise You for the first time in our lives that You've made us into multipliers even though we can't see it until we get to heaven. We need to thank You that we can't see it because You know our hearts and know that we couldn't handle it. But we need to praise You that You're a God of multiplication and that multiplication is a miracle indeed. Then we need to quietly leave this place and continue to go about the work of sowing the seed in the world in which You've placed us, giving all the praise and the honor and the glory to the one who gives the increase. In Jesus' name.